Praise God. This is the Wisdom of Solomon, and it's part 89. Part 89. I'm still on chapter 23. We're kind of coming to the finish of it. But I'm just going to jump right into Proverbs 23:22. It says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So, two things. Praise God. One, number one, listen to your father. You know, Shema, which means to hear, to listen to yield, to obey. And this is something that, and I really think that this is something that's talking to us as children with parents, that it doesn't matter how old you are or how old your parents are, but you should, just out of respect, listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Listen to what they're trying to tell you, okay? Whether you know God has something else that he wants you to do or not, just listening and letting that weigh in is going to be an open door for God to bless you, because you are showing that respect. You're giving consideration to your parent and parents. Amen. And when it says, do not despise your mother when she is old, the word despise there literally means to disrespect. All right. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to despise, which another way, a synonym to that or another word for that is to spurn or to hold as insignificant. Now, hold as insignificant is from Brown Drivers Briggs. Okay. So, to disrespect, to despise, which is probably the two extremes, you know, the disrespect, or no, the two extremes would be to despise and to hold as insignificant. To hold as insignificant is more coming from a position of not even caring anymore, not even considering, you know, your parents or your mom anymore, all the way up to the point of despising, which means to spurn them. That one, it's like a lack of emotional connection, you know, to your family. And the other one is an antagonistic emotion, you know, to reject on purpose. And so Strong's defines it as to disrespect. And I think that's the key here, is that as we get older, you know, we get moving in our lives and we get to the point where we, you know, we think we've got it covered. And sometimes, you know, your parent may come in and say something and you want to just kind of blow it off and think, you know what, I've got this covered. But you know what? Out of respect, just listen. Just listen out of respect and appreciate the fact that, you know, they're talking to you, that they are considering you, and showing that respect all the way into their old age, and not just thinking of them as being insignificant anymore. And God's going to bless you for that. That's something that will incur the blessing of God on your behalf. And on top of all of that, if they say something and it turns out to be valid, you don't have to do everything they say, especially as you get older and stuff, but let it kind of drift in there. And if God needs to use a portion of it or to open up your understanding to how it may apply for you, because you never know, God may lead people to say things to you that don't make sense at the moment. And if we're not careful, we can disrespect that. And that lets the devil come in and steal that out of our hearts and take it away. When if we don't disrespect it, if we show them the right respect and we just take it, you know, take it in and let them speak, somewhere down the line, if it's really important and God was really behind them speaking it to you, he'll bring it up and it'll be valuable to you at that time. Amen. And so just understand that. Just know that God wants us to continue to have that respect for our parents, no matter how old they are, no matter how old you are. Show that respect, because in the process, then God, he's able to bless us as a result of it. Verse 23 goes on to say, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. The word buy there literally carries the meaning of to procure, to acquire, especially by purchase, and by implication, to own. So God's calling us and he's telling us that we need to procure the truth. We need to purchase it. We need to get a hold of it. And we need to make it our own. All right? When you've gotten a hold of the truth of God, you know, God's truth for you, don't let it go. Hold on to that. Because it goes on to say, and do not sell it. And the word sell there literally means to sell, but it also carries a figurative meaning of surrendering it, which means letting it go, to give it over, to give it up, to give it away. You know, we've got to be careful of that. You know, sometimes there's truths that we have from the Word of God, and if we're not careful, you know, just because we don't want to have problems with the world, or maybe there's people in the world we want to impress, we will begin to surrender the truths that we know. And as we surrender those truths, it's dangerous to us. It becomes dangerous to us. Because when you start surrendering your truth, surrendering not your truth, but God's truth, when you start surrendering God's truth, then it opens you up to deception and falling for and buying into deception. Amen. And the whole thing about buying truth, you know, when you go back to that, when it talks about to purchase it, to procure it or acquire it, especially by purchase, all right, that means that the truth is going to require an investment from you in order to gain. You know, you can go out and buy books and read them all you want, but when it comes to God's truth, with the help of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth, for us to buy truth is us investing in the time to let the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth, to let Him guide us into the truth. And of course, we know that that requires us, you know, continuing in the Word until we know the truth and the truth sets us free. That's one of the ways you know when you have truth, is that it produces a freedom in your life, a godly freedom in your life. You're set free from things that have kept you bound. Amen. Goes on to say, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So what it's saying here is, don't just buy the truth, buy wisdom. Buy instruction. Buy understanding. Okay? Buy these things. Acquire them. Own them for yourselves. All right? And of course, wisdom, we've talked a lot about wisdom. I'm going to scroll down here. I might have one. Well, we can take it from the word wise there that, it's this word is chokmah for wisdom, but to be wise means to it can mean to be wise in mind, word or act. And then Webster's defines it as to having knowledge, hence having the power of discerning and judging correctly, or discriminating between what is true and what is false, between what is fit and proper. So wisdom is really important to dividing the difference between, you know, truth and deception. To divide the difference between right and wrong, to divide the difference between those who are sincere and those who are not. And so wisdom, it takes that wisdom, and we're to invest in that wisdom. And of course, Proverbs, we've covered this many, many times, the things that we need to do in order to gain wisdom. I mean, if you don't remember, go back to the beginning and start reading Proverbs again. Get refreshed, amen, on understanding what it means to get wisdom, to go after wisdom and to get it. All right. And then he goes on to say also that to buy not just wisdom, but instruction. And instruction is the hard part. Instruction goes back to the whole thing of Musar, discipline, chastening, and correction. You know, we're to purchase that. We're to invest in that disciplining of ourselves, correcting ourselves. Amen. You know, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. So that means that if we go to the Word and we look for things that will correct us, you know, that will expose to us things that we may not be thinking right, or we may not be doing or doing wrong, or we may be speaking in a wrong way. We buy that as we invest in that correction. We're buying that correction. We're beginning to own our own discipline. Amen. It's so much better, you know, for us to go ahead and judge ourselves, you know, to sit back and say, you know, this needs to be straightened out in your life. You need to become disciplined in this area. Now, discipline is a little bit different than chastening and correction. Correction is a milder form of, you know, of letting you know, hey, you're doing this wrong. You need to change that. Chastening is the consequence that comes to us if we ignore a correction, if we ignore a discipline. You know, if you ignore discipline and you ignore correction, you're going to end up in a state of chastening. That's not coming from God. That's the consequence of you rejecting wisdom. And remember at the beginning, Proverbs chapter 1 and right around in there, it talks, wisdom says that if you don't heed her when the time comes, and you cry out because of what you're going through, you know, you're suffering and you're struggling, wisdom will just laugh at you at that point. because you did not take the time to invest in that. And part of investing in wisdom is also investing in instruction, in discipline, and chastening. I'm starting to do that more and more every day. To avoid chastening, I'm starting to look for things that correct me, things that bring a discipline to me, that cause me to become, you know, faithful at doing the right things until they become disciplines in my life. That's what disciplining is really all about. It's that forcing yourself through self-control and restraint, you force yourself into habits and into activities that are good, that are positive, that are beneficial for you. And as you continue to do that, that discipline becomes more and more natural to you. It begins to take over. It becomes a structure within you that guides you in life so that you do things consistently the right way, and you get the positive results from it all the time. Amen. You start getting positive results from it all the time. Amen. And that's caused by discipline. Just an example of that, I'm at work. There's plenty of opportunities to get frustrated. There's plenty of opportunities, you know, to let people just suffer and struggle and blow them off. But I've made it my discipline to be a servant, to be a helper, to be somebody that will step out and help people in their jobs, in their work. And I've been doing that. I've been faithfully doing that. We got a bunch of new people in. I've been helping them understand the processes. I've been helping them understand the certain software platforms that we utilize. I've been in there helping build that out for them so that they can be more effective at doing it. And God has blessed me with some very big favor from these people. I'm getting things coming back to me, you know, where people are saying, hey, they speak really highly of you. And I actually got an award because of the amount of help I've been supplying to people and helping them get into that place where they can get themselves organized, get themselves in a place where they understand what they're doing more clearly, how they're working more clearly. And as a result, you know, God blessed me with that, blessed me with some recognition for it. God doesn't forget that stuff, man. Amen. And that came out of discipline. I disciplined myself as a servant. And many times you want to get upset and say, well, this is not my job description. I don't want to do this. Well, you know what? You're getting paid to do something, you know, and if they ask you to do something different than you normally do, and you're still getting paid the same amount of money, well, then just go do it. Amen. Don't worry about it. Look at it as an opportunity to expand your skill sets and do some greater things. Because I discipline myself and I restrain myself and I force myself to practice that servant heart and that attitude towards people, you know, that willingness to help. Because I do that, you know, it has made my life so much easier for my work and for my job. And it's helped a lot of people in the process. That was a discipline I started working on years and years and years ago. And it's just part of who I am now. And every time I want to get upset, I find myself coming back to that. Hey, man, you're getting paid. They own your time. You do what they ask you to do. Don't complain. Just get it done. Now, that doesn't mean I don't share. If I'm not sure about what's being done, if it's correct, or if it's coming from people that aren't the people I report to, then I'll bring it up and say, okay, if you guys want me to do this, I'll go do it. But just understand that it's going to have consequences, you know, as far as what I'm doing is in my job. And I don't hesitate to bring that kind of stuff up. But at the same time, I always leave it for my boss. Hey, you make the decision. You guys make the decision. I'll do what you ask. I have no problem with it. I'm just concerned that it'll affect other things over here. And if they say, go ahead and go do it, then guess what? I don't have to worry about that stuff over there. I can do what I've got to do. Amen? And it works out really well. So, I mean, I learned that a long time ago. You know, getting up, being at work on time. These are disciplines. You know, cleaning up your work area, keeping your work area clear so that you can be organized in your thoughts. These are disciplines. Amen? Organizing what you're doing so that you can keep doing it. I remember when I was in the trades. You know, when I was in the trades, I did all kinds of things. When I moved back over here, you know, from the desert, I moved back over here and I started doing a lot of simple stuff like, you know, installing wardrobe doors, installing shower doors, you know, installing, you know, just simple mirrors, all kinds of stuff that I would do. There's really simple stuff. And I got to the place where In one time, this it happened to me several times, but I got so disciplined in how I went about doing my work. I created this system of how to do it that I changed out an old shower door with a brand new one. I had it done in 20 minutes. And it was all because I had this organizational thing in my head. I knew the steps that I needed to do. I didn't waste steps. I didn't run out back and forth. I did it with a process and with a procedure. And as I followed my steps, it made me faster and faster. And it was a real blessing because I got stuff done quicker. I got back to the shop ready to do more work. And many times I would be done at 3:30 in the afternoon. I was working to 5. My boss would say, "No, you go sit down and relax for the next hour and a half. If something comes up, we'll get you, but just go kick back because you did your work for the day. You made us money. And so that's fine." And that's awesome, you know, when you're doing stuff like that. Amen. So disciplines, little things that help you. I had to learn some personal disciplines. You know, for me, I wasn't being real consistent in some areas with my teeth. And my dentist got in my case and started saying, "Hey, you got to take care of this." And I said, "Okay, I'll take care of it." And I started developing the discipline. I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. And I started doing it consistently. Now, it's like it's just natural to me to do it. I don't even think about it twice. It's not something I fight with. I just go do it. And there's things like that. I mean, you know, if your doctor tells you to change, you know, something in your appetite because it's causing you problems, change it. Force yourself. Restrain yourself. Discipline yourself. Amen. Develop, you know, those positive habits. Amen. And as you do that, you'll be blessed for it. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 23:20. Oh, let me finish with understanding. I forgot that. It says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And understanding is the word bina, which is the word, kind of an extended form of the word bine, which means understanding. And it simply means understanding and discernment. So you got to learn how to be discerning in things. You know, at work, part of what causes growth for people at work, where they get promoted and they get paid more and so on, is that they develop better understanding of things. They can look at problems and they can discern the steps to solve those problems. They can understand what needs to be done. You know, they can break something down and understand what needs to be done. And that's what understanding is. It's being able to perceive into something and really look at what's going on in it and break it apart in some constituent pieces and understand what to do with those pieces, putting them back together with a positive end result. Amen. Praise God. Sorry, I had to turn my fan on. So buy those things. Don't sell them. Don't let them slip. Don't surrender them up for something else. Amen. Don't get lazy. Don't surrender your skills and your disciplines for laziness. Praise God. Proverbs 23:24, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him." Now, I can dare say that if you do verse 22 and 23, you're a wise child. "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him." They'll find pleasure in that child. Proverbs 23:25, "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Amen. So you see how this is encapsulated in. You got, listen to your father and do not despise your mother when she is old. And on the other side of that, if you buy truth and don't sell it, if you buy wisdom and instruction and understanding and don't sell them, then you know what? You're going to become righteous. You're going to become a wise child. And guess what? Your father and mother will be glad. And she who bore you will rejoice. They'll be happy with you. They'll be pleased. You'll be a blessing to them. Amen. Praise God. I could go on in a lot of ways with that, but I'm going to leave that there. You guys think about that. You know, there are so many people out there that are trying to prove something to their parents. And you know what? You don't have to prove anything. If you just set yourself to go after these things, you're going to make them more than happy. You know, you're going to make them more than happy. You don't have to worry about trying to prove anything to your parents. You know, that's something we need to get over. You know, we want to live our lives, and yet if we're in bondage to thinking we got to prove something to our parents, We're not living our lives. We're living a vague expression of it in an attempt to prove something to somebody else. In other words, you're going to be doing things that you think will please them rather than doing things that you know will please God. If you live to please God, you're going to please your parents. And I'm going to tell you something. If your parents are not pleased with you serving God and walking with Jesus and getting in the truth and walking in the truth and buying wisdom, instruction, and understanding and not selling them, then you know what? You're wasting your time anyway trying to please them, living your life to please them. Amen? Understand that. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Okay, now this is God talking to us. This could be a father talking to us. This could be wisdom talking to us. I don't want to put a limit on who's doing the talking here because I think it's important that we understand that if we listen, if we give wisdom our heart, if we give God our hearts, amen? And that's, I would limit it to wisdom and God. If you give God your heart, if you give wisdom your heart, all right, and you let your eyes observe his ways or wisdom's ways, amen? And that's what we're being called on to do. We're being called on, in this verse 26, we're being called on to give our hearts to the Father, give our hearts to wisdom. We are being called on to let our eyes observe the ways of wisdom or observe God's ways. And the word observe there literally means to guard in a good sense, to protect, maintain, obey. So we guard God's ways. We guard the ways of wisdom in our hearts. That's how we give. That's how we give our heart to God. That's how we give our heart to wisdom, is we see the ways of wisdom. We see the ways of God, and we observe and guard those ways in our hearts. Amen? And the word ways, of course, is derech, and it means a road is trodden, or figuratively a course of life or mode of action. Amen? So what's God's mode of action in things? What's the course of life that God would have you live? You know, based on the word, not based on your ideas, but based on what the word says. Amen. And it's up to us to understand that course of life and that mode of action that we're to be acting and we're to be living. And then we're to guard that. We're to take hold of it and protect it in our hearts. And as we do that, we are giving our hearts to God. But of course, it always starts with us saying, God, I give you my heart. Amen. You start off, God, I give you my heart. Father, I'm going to set myself to go after wisdom, to observe your ways, to observe the ways of wisdom, and walk in those ways. And here, look at this. The next verse jumps very specifically into the harlot. It says, for a harlot, and obviously verse 27 is tying back to verse 26. That's why the word for is there. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. In other words, you fall for a harlot, you find yourself in a deep pit. You fall for a seductress, you find yourself pinned and crowded in a narrow well. Amen? That's where you end up. And see, if we're giving our hearts to God and we're observing his ways and we're holding those as treasured in our hearts, that we're going to obey and follow his ways, then we will avoid that deep pit. We will avoid the narrow well. Proverbs 23:28 goes on to say, she also lies in wait as for a victim. She lies in wait as for a victim. Wow. Think about that. You know, some guys get out there and you know, there's a woman who's given to that, or reverse it. You know, for women, they're out there and there's a man who's given to that and is really a seducer, just like a woman can be a seductress. And, you know, they're lying in wait for their victims. And for some of them, you know, being a victim means just that they chalk up another, you know, conquest, whether male or female. Heck, women are doing it, you know, probably almost as much as men nowadays. They're just chalking up another conquest. But she lies in wait for a victim. And then this is the part that I want you guys to get. This is what's critical. And the only way to not fall into this grouping and this pattern is by verse 26, giving God your heart and giving your eyes, letting your eyes observe his ways, keeping your eyes on his ways rather than the ways of the world. Why? Because she lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. She increases the unfaithful among men. And that word unfaithful there means literally, it means to act treacherously, deceitfully, to deal treacherously. She increases the treacherous, deceitful among men. The treacherous and deceitful among men. And they're both this, they both go together. Deceitful and treacherous go together. Those that deal treacherously are going to do so deceitfully. Those that deal deceitfully, they're dealing treacherously. And you need to understand that. And so if an innocent person falls for a seductress as a victim, that what happens there increases and pushes that person into a life of treachery and deceitfulness, especially if they're married. And they like to count up their victims. I mean, that's just the devil using them. Understand that. You know, you need to understand that. And so giving our heart to God and observing his ways and keeping our eyes on observing his ways protects us from these kinds of things. Amen? It protects us from these kinds of things. Amen. Praise God. I hope that helps somebody. Now, going on, verse 23, 29 says, who has woe? This I had to put all these together because they all go together. And I'm not going to try and stay on this too long, but you know, this is something that we need to look at and we need to consider and we need to pay attention to. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? And woe is, you know, the whole thing of woe is me, you know, feeling sorry for yourself. Who has sorrow? You know, and that's, that word means in the sense of desiring, want. Brown Drivers Briggs also defines it as woe as an exclamation of pain. And it also indicates desire or uneasiness. Who has sorrow? Who has pain? Who has desire and uneasiness in them? Who has this sense of want in them? That they're never, is never being satisfied. It goes on to say, who has contentions? These are questions. Which means we need to ask ourselves these questions. Am I given over to woe? Am I given over to, you know, that you know, the desire, the want, feeling sorry for myself, you know, feeling like I never got what was mine? And then that whole thing of contention, who has contentions? Which means a contest or a quarrel. You know, if you feel like somebody owes you something and they haven't been giving it to you, they haven't been fulfilling it for you, who has contentions? It could be that kind of thing. You would have contest or quarrel with them. You would have strife with those people or person. Could be within the marriage. I don't know. Could be with your boss. It could be, you know, with a lot of people. And I'm going to tell you something as we get into this. I want you to understand this applies for your job. This applies for, you know, you thinking that you got passed over, you never got what you deserved out of your job. It could include that. A lot of people become alcoholics because of their work. You know, it's either too stressful for them, it's too much. Amen. Let me go on. Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Without cause there means for nothing, means undeservedly, all right? Who has redness of eyes? Redness of eyes being that you cry, you know? That, you know, I know that when you drink, you know, you can get red eye, but in this sense, it's talking about redness of eyes from having sobbed or cried. Verse 30 goes on to say, it defines who these people are. The one who has woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. It's those who linger long at wine. Who linger long at wine. And it means to loiter. Linger long means to loiter. To be behind, to stay behind, to get more. You know, to, by implication, to procrastinate. which means to delay, to hold back from, this is enough, I don't need any more of this. They're continuing, they're staying there with the alcohol, with the wine. And then it says, those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Now, mixed wine means that it wasn't just plain wine. It was wine that was mixed with different things. It could be a fruit. It could be like a particularly sweet herb or something like that. Amen. No, I don't know that it means that it has hard alcohol in it, but it could probably include that. Proverbs 23:31 says, it says, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And then it goes on into verse 32. It says, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And then it says, your eyes will see strange things. The word to see there means to look at and consider, to give attention to strange things. And of course, in this case, that's the word sewer. And the word sewer, by the King James, it says see strange women is what it actually says in the King James Version. New King James just puts strange things. And I think that I kind of like the idea of how New King James translated that word, strange things, because it may not be just strange women. There could be other things that could be something that you're caught up in, that you're giving attention to, that are ungodly. But you know, the word sewer means Brown Travers Briggs defines it as stranger, strange woman, prostitute, or harlot. You know, so you find yourself opening up and giving your attention, considering things that you would never consider if you were sober. And then it goes on to say, and your heart will utter perverse things. And your heart will utter perverse things. And the word perverse things is actually one word, and it means a perversity. Whether it means a perversity or fraud. A perversity would be a morally deviant thing, and fraud would be something that's cheating. So it's not just a lustful sexual kind of thing. It could be all kinds of things. That when you start letting alcohol have that place in you, you start seeing strange things, and you begin to speak, you know, in ways that are perverse and fraudulent. In other words, you're thinking, and you start thinking in ways that you can take advantage. And especially if it's like work. I mean, you start drinking, you know, and you start drinking because of pressure at work, or you start drinking because, you know, you hate your job and you know, you feel diminished and you don't feel like you really amounted to much, and you're bitter about it. And you start drinking because of that. It's going to open you up to things that you shouldn't be opened up to. Amen. Verse 24 goes on to say, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, verse 35, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? In other words, you'll get to a place, if you're not careful, to where you, because of the perversity of your words and the way you behave, you could end up getting beat up over and over again and left just beat up. And because you're drunk, you don't feel it. You wake up the next day and you just want to, whatever pain's there, you just want to go back and drink to ease that pain. And this shows us, I think verse 29 through 35 shows us how a person progresses from being somebody who may just drink occasionally or drink socially to somebody who becomes a full-on alcoholic, and how far you can go into it if you're not careful. And a lot of it, and it starts off with the whole thing of feeling sorry for yourself. You have sorrow, you've got contentions, you've got complaints, you're wounded, you know, in your mind without cause. And it may not be with cause. I mean, it may legitimately be without cause for nothing. You know, and you're crying about things all the time. But you'll find yourself, if you give yourself to those things, you'll find yourself wanting to deaden the pain. And alcohol, drugs are those gateways into deadening that pain. And it says, those who go in search of mixed wine. In other words, you drink it up, you want some more. You got to go get more. And you know, there's this seductive element when you look at wine, when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. I mean, there's a whole thing about wine tasting where one of the things they do is they'll take a wine glass and goblet and they'll swirl that wine around, and they're looking with anticipation to what that wine is going to taste like. And we're told not to do that. Do not look at it that way. Do not get caught up in all that it might seem to offer. Because if you let yourself get pulled into it, you're going to start seeing strange things. You're going to open yourself to some pretty perverse things. And you'll begin to speak. Now look what it says. And your heart will utter perverse things. In other words, whatever bitterness, whatever ungodly thing that you're harboring in your heart, it'll begin to speak those things out. You know, it'll begin to speak out that perversity. It'll begin to speak out that fraudulentness, that cheating, that whole spirit, that cheating spirit to take advantage of. Amen. God's shown us the whole progress all the way down to the bottom. And he's shown us what we have to watch out for and what we shouldn't be doing. And the first one is stop feeling sorry for yourself in life. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. You know, he says, in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer because I overcame the world. Which means we can overcome, you know, the things that we're going on, that are going on in our lives as well. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We don't have time to feel sorry for ourselves. If we're going to be more than conquerors, if we're going to be more than overcomers, then we need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves and start getting to work overcoming. Amen? That's the calling to us. And if we don't, we're setting ourselves up to falling for this stuff. Amen? Praise God. I think that's enough. On to chapter 24. It says, chapter 24, verse 1 says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Verse 22, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Now, let me back up here and let's look at this. I think that one of the problems we have being in the world and the struggle of not being of the world, you know, we're in it, but we're not of it. And I think the struggle there, you know, for us in wanting to have some of what the world offers is that we are envious of what we think the wicked is getting away with. And, you know, we're being told straight out, do not be envious of evil men. And the word envious there means to be zealous or make zealous. In a bad sense, it means jealous or envious. But I want to look at it from both sides here, because this is from Strong's. And Strong's gives you, in a good sense, the word envious means to be zealous. In a bad sense, it means to be jealous or envious. Now, envious is you want what they got. You want it for yourself. Not necessarily what they have at that moment, but you want it or something like it for yourself. And if you had an opportunity, you would take what they had and walk away with it for yourself. You would do that if you're envious of evil people. If you carry that envious in you, that envious, you know, that envy in you, you're jealous. You want what they want to have. It's like, how is it fair, Lord? Look at what they can do and I can't because it's sin. Well, sin's destroying them. The wages of sin is death. And people don't believe that. They look at them and say, well, they get away with stuff and they're okay in life and they're prospering. You know, and it looks like everything's going their way. And you know what? You got to understand something. God says, don't get caught up with the wicked, you know, when it looks like they're spreading out like a big bay tree. In other words, they're prosperous, they're green, they look like everything is going perfect for them. He said, don't look at that, because their end is going to be destruction. They're going to be cut down. And whether or not it's when they die, or whether or not it's because, you know, they bring upon themselves the results of their wickedness, they'll get judged. Now, you got to understand, God's not out to go and judge these people and condemn them. That's not his way. And there's a reason for that, is that he's hoping that all men, you know, would believe and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to be saved, that we would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And yeah, they look like everything's going perfect. They live long lives. And then, you know, of course they die. But if they don't know Jesus, they're going straight to hell. Everything they built in this earth means nothing anymore. It's gone. It's over with for them. And to the degree that they walked in that wickedness, that's how bad it's going to be for them in hell. You know, I mean, Jesus talked about that several times. He talked about that, you know, he talked about these two cities, you know, I think it was Tyre and Sidon. He says, you know, if they don't hear, it's going to, because the truth came to them and they don't hear it, it's going to be easier in for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for them. So there are gradients of suffering that are going to go on. I don't want to be a part of any of it. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not interested in going to hell, you know, just so I could live this short life my way. No. I made my commitments, and I'm done. I mean, you know, we can enjoy things, but I'm not of the world. And I don't make it a point to make sure that I live my life enjoying the flesh and enjoying the world. I don't do that, because the world's passing away. And its works are passing away. I'm not tying myself to that wagon, man. It's not going to happen. So do not be envious of evil men, nor to desire to be with them. You know, and that word desire there means to wish for. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as to desire, to covet, to wish, to prefer. Strong just says to wish for. Don't wish to be with them. And I like that they put the word with in there. And I looked it up to make sure that it wasn't just added to the word them. It literally means near. Hence, generally, with, by, at, or among. I mean, some people would give their left arm to go be a part of some, you know, party with some very rich billionaires and stuff like that, just so they could be among them, just to be around them, make them feel like they're something for that moment. Dude, we're going to stand before Jesus. I hope you guys are ready for Sunday, because the message I have for Sunday is something that we've got to confront as the body of Christ. You know, us, and my responsibility is to you as your pastor, so I'm teaching it. And God's, you know, He's speaking to me about it. He's showing me things, and I have to pay attention. I got to do what he says do. But it's time for us. You got to understand, things are happening right now. You know, I don't know when Jesus is returning, and I'm not convinced it's necessarily soon. I hope it is. But, you know, when people started talking about September 23rd, Jesus is coming back. He's got to come back. He's coming back on September 23rd. I didn't buy it for a second. No man knows the day. We know the times, the seasons. That's what that means, the seasons. You know, the period of times. But only God knows the day. He only knows the hour. Jesus doesn't even know. The Holy Spirit can't know either. And all we are called, and this is part of challenging who we are, we're called to be prepared for that. As the bride of Christ, we're called to live our lives prepared for that. Paul and Peter and all of them started preaching that back then, back almost 2,000 years ago, was preaching that to the church, to be ready as a bride is ready for her groom. To be ready. And they live their lives living ready for Christ to return. God's calling us to the same thing. We're not here to build our empires. We're here to live for Jesus. He died for our sins. If we're truly believers, then we turn our lives over to Him in the sense of, I'm living for God now. I mean, I'm going to walk by faith in Christ. I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to serve God. You know, Jesus died for our sins that we might serve the living God. He purged our consciences from dead works for the express purpose of serving the living God. There's a lot of people out there preaching some stuff that isn't totally accurate from the Word. Amen. Works, service, they don't get you to heaven. Amen. But our lives are to express our faith through those things. We express our faith. We express what we believe by the works that we live, by our character, by our Christ-likeness. That's how we express our works. Jesus did good works. He wasn't earning anything from the Father. He just did what the Father showed him to do. His heart was just being there to honor the Father and to love the Father and be obedient to the Father. Amen. So do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, among them. Don't wish to be among rich people, or wealthy, or famous, or whatever. People get all caught up in the fact that, oh, I was at this place and so-and-so, this famous actor came in, or this famous person came in. Dude, they're just people. And either they know they're just people, and they're not interested in you slobbering all over them, or, you know, they think there's something special and you need to avoid them. Amen. Amen. Verse 2, from Proverbs 24, it says, "For their heart devises violence." And the word devises there actually means to murmur in pleasure or anger, to ponder and think about. That's what they're thinking about. Evil people are thinking about violence, how they can rob, kill, and destroy. That's what they think about. That's the spirit of the devil. That's the spirit, you know, the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That's the spirit that they walk in. Evil men walk in that spirit of the thief. Amen? For their heart devises violence. And of course, violence there means violence and ravage. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as violence, destruction, and devastation. You know, their heart, they're thinking about all the time how to hurt, how to destroy, how to devastate. That's evil people. I grew up around some evil people. Some of you, you know, you're hanging out with people that are unsaved and you have no clue what they're doing in their lives without you around. All you have is what you see. You don't know the truth of what's really in them. I grew up around some openly wicked men who knew they were wicked. They knew they were violent. They knew that they were about hurting, harming, and taking advantage of. They knew that. And they were proud of it. You know? And when I saw that, I wasn't even saved. When I saw what I was being confronted with, what was being put before me, trying to lure me in to be like that, that made me go to God and pray. And I didn't even believe in God at the time. I didn't know if He was real or not. That made me go to God, man. That made me like, God, are you real? God, are you real? You're the only hope, man, because this world is jacked up. And I found out God was real. Haven't left Him since. Amen? I might have been distracted for moments, but I've never left Him. So, look at what it says. For their heart murmurs and ponders and thinks about violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Troublemaking. Trouble. That word troublemaking literally means, this is from Brown Drivers Briggs, trouble, mischief. Trouble and mischief. Mischief means harm, damage, and injury. You know, when somebody says, oh, they're just mischievous kids. No, they're harmful kids. I grew up around some mischievous kids. They were brutal. They were bullies. They were violent. And they liked hurting. I saw them hurt animals, harming animals, hurting one another. I had one friend of mine. He had a BB gun. And he was my friend. And he had that BB gun and he had it cocked. And he flipped it over his shoulder and his brother was walking right behind him. And he pointed the barrel right at his head and pulled the trigger. He didn't realize there was a BB in the gun still. And it hit the brother right in the lip and tore his lip. That's mischievous. That's harm. That's damage. That's injury. He got home and he got his butt whooped for doing that. Amen. For their heart devises violence in their lips. Their lips talk of troublemaking. Amen. Praise God. Verse 3, let's continue. Through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By wisdom, a house is built. Now let's get into this for a moment. The word wisdom here, this was the one I was kind of looking for. It means, Webster's defines it as the right use or exercise of knowledge. The choice of laudable, which means worthy ends, and of the best means to accomplish them. Building your house is like building your life. Jesus talked about, you know, the man who built his house on the sand. He talked about the man who dug deep till he found it on the rock, built his house on the rock. The man who built his house on the rock, when the storms came and beat against that house, it stood. Nothing could shake it. The man who built his house on the sand, when the storms came, they washed that house away and it fell. And great was its fall because it was built on sand. If people aren't building correctly, it's easy for their lives to be wrecked. Amen? It's easy for their lives to be wrecked. And in this case, a house isn't just talking about a physical house. It's not even really talking about a physical house. It's talking about using a house as a metaphor, as a simile or as an example of how you build your life. A house is built. Amen. Word built means to build, rebuild, establish, or cause to continue. So it's not just building the house, it's establishing the house. It's also causing that house to continue strong. Through wisdom, a house is built. All right. Now that word house, and let me get through this so you can understand. The word house there literally means a house, but it can mean a dwelling, habitation. It could mean a home, a house is containing a family, a household, or a family. That's the meaning of that word, a household or a family. Get this up here so you guys can see it better. All right? He's building a household. He's building a home. He's building his life. He's building a family. He's building, you know, a household. That could include Your husband or wife that are your kids, could include other family members that live with you. It takes wisdom to build a house, to get it built, to establish it, and then cause it to continue, prosperously, effectively, blessedly, if you want to say it that way. It goes on to say, and by understanding, it is established. And the word understanding there is the word tabuna, which literally means in Strong's, it literally means intelligence just by itself. This is, I forgot to put BDB in here for Brown Driver's Briggs, but Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as understanding and intelligence. So wisdom and understanding causes it, intelligence causes it to be established. And I like the word here, in the Webster's, the word intelligence carries the meaning of the faculty of the human mind, by which it apprehends the real state. Apprehend means to grasp and understand the real state of things presented to it. Or by which it receives or comprehends, you know, receives, gains, comprehends to understand the ideas which others express and intend to communicate. That's intelligence. That's understanding. Amen? Understanding, intelligence is something that some people think that, you know, whatever you're born with is all you got for intelligence. And it all comes from this whole concept of, you know, IQ, you know, your intelligence quotient, you know, the number that defines whether you're smart or stupid. People, listen to me. Anybody can be smart. You may not be have an IQ of a genius, but most geniuses are not very smart when it comes to worldly things. Being smart is something you learn. And if you walk with God and you're going after wisdom, if you're going after understanding, if you're going after knowledge, you're going to get smarter. That's going to happen. It's a byproduct of chasing wisdom. Amen. It's a byproduct of chasing wisdom. And so by intelligence, it is established. And that means to be firm, stable, be established, and to be set up. So the house is built, then it's established, and then the last part is, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The word knowledge there is the word da'at, which throughout the book of Proverbs, you know, the word knowledge is always, I haven't found it anything else yet, it's typically the word da'at, which means knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. It's like the culmination of putting wisdom and understanding together. You gain this knowledge. You gain this skill set to be able to do these things. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious, which means valuable, highly valued, and pleasant, which means delightful, and pleasant and sweet and lovely. Riches, which means wealth. But I like the other by implication. Now, this is from Strong's. Strong's defines the word riches as wealth, but by implication, enough. Enough. Brown Driver's Brig sticks with the concept of wealth, wealth, riches, and substance. But I like Strong's. People, you're wealthy when you have enough. Most super wealth is excessive. But the moment you're at a place in your life where you have enough, you are wealthy. Stop comparing yourself to, you know, people that own, you know, 150-foot yachts. Stop comparing yourself to famous people. Stop comparing yourself, you know, to your boss, you know, and thinking, you know, whatever you're thinking. Don't do that. Understand that when your life is filled with enough and you look around and you go, man, I've got more than enough here, you're wealthy. You're wealthy. I'm at that place now. I've got more than enough. I'm blessed. God takes care of us. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll pick up on this next week.